back from sunny Florida. We brought Jan with us back from Florida. She's back from Florida also. But we had an amazing time. It was about 80, 81 degrees. We were down there suffering for Jesus on the beach. But we had an awesome time. I'd like to thank every person that made it possible for us to take some time off and for Nathan covering the office for us. We so appreciate all of our Dream Team volunteers who make that happen so Pastor and I can get some rest and relaxation. And Pastor Scott, he kind of looks like a bronze god. You know, he was really into getting his tan. Now me, I laid out the same time, but you can't tell at all that I laid out in the sun. But anyway, he did a funeral today, and he did another thing today, and he was a little bit under the weather from this morning, and so he just asked me to preach, and I said, well, I'm definitely not preaching Stepping Stone or Tombstone. Like, that's your classic sermon, and I'm not going to preach that. So we are going to, we're going to talk about this tonight. We're going to talk about Soul Survivor, and you know, all of us face physical types of attacks, sickness, accidents, tired, injuries. We know the process that it takes to do what we need necessary to get past these, whether we're shoving chicken soup or we're taking 7-Up or crackers or we're down in vitamin C or we've got our leg up and we're icing it. You know, whatever the situations, when they're physical things that happen to us, like, we know how to react to that. But how many of you know that sometimes what's really difficult for us to manage is we have some emotional type of trauma that happens to us. And worry or anxiety or depression or things like that, things that maybe like seem taboo to talk about because we don't talk about that as much. A lot of times when those things happen to us, I call it, we're given the suck it up buttercup treatment, you know? You know, you're just in the molly grubs, get over it, pull up yourself by the bootstraps. And so I have suffered physical pain and I've suffered emotional pain before. I remember being this time of the year, and I am extremely careful with ice, you know, because that's when I came out and slipped and fractured my arm. And you know what? You always, when you something happens like that, you associate things with ice, falling, fractures, ow, hurt, you know. So I understand physical pain. And then I understand emotional pain, too. I remember, you know, when church, we've gone through different things as a church, and just the emotional pain of different things that happen or emotional pain in our family. And you know what? I would rather much get cut and get stitches than get wounded emotionally, because how do I get better from that? Like, do I swallow a Band-Aid? You know, how do I get past emotional pain? So we're going to look at a character in the Bible tonight. If you have your Bibles, you'll notice that in your bulletin there's just a note-taking piece of paper. So if you have your Bible, you can break that open. If you have your smartphone, you can open that up. The scripture should be up on the monitors tonight. But we're going to read through kind of a long story because we've got to set some things up here to talk about what we're going to talk about tonight. But how many of you love a story? I love a story. You know, when I was on vacation, I read 6 books, and that was like, that's like, isn't that the best when you just get to read a book? So I started out with a couple of murder mystery books, you know, just to kind of like unwind, and then I transitioned into some different books about leadership and vision and some things that would feed me, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But I love a good story. In fact, there's a book that I read every year when I go down and have any type of break, and it's called "Every Bush Is Burning," and it's kind of a story, but wrapped within that story is some things that every time I read it, it doesn't fail. I was down there and I was at the pool and I'm sobbing, you know, and I'm like trying to like bury my head in my towel, like people that aren't looking, like, why is she sobbing? She's at the beach, you know. But I was just reading this story. But I love a good story, and the Bible is full of all kinds of amazing, interesting stories. And so we're going to look at a story tonight. So let's look at 1 Kings, and we're going to look at chapter 18. So that's in the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Kings. And we're going to talk about a man named Elijah. And we're going to start off in verse 17? 17, yes. So now this is from the Message translation. I'm reading it. I like the Message. I don't know if many of you have this Bible. I encourage you to get this Bible at the bookstore. It kind of is like street language. It's going to put the Bible into language that you understand. It's not a studying Bible, but it's a reading Bible, and it's great for stories. So we're going to read our story tonight from our text, and we won't be here very long, but I just want to drop some principles into your heart tonight to help you. In 1 Kings 18, and we're going to start at verse 17, it says this. The moment Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "So it's you, O troublemaker." Now let me set something up here. Elijah is a prophet, and there's been a problem in the land that he is inhabiting. They've been in a drought for 3 years. Now my daughter lives out in Santa Barbara, California, and they've been in a drought out there. Now, how many of you know what happens when you're in a drought? They're going to limit your water. So you're not watering your lawn, so all the lawns are turning brown. In fact, you'll get fined. Your water bill is skyrocketing. When they're done with the shower, they're putting the buckets, like to catch any other extra water. They're washing in buckets. They're not using the dishwasher. Washing clothes is far, you know, you can't wash your car out front. You can't wash your clothes as much. We're looking at possibly this year having to bring in water from other sources. I mean, it was horrendous. Like when you go there, it's just brown. It's parched. And there's, you know, my daughter was like, "You have 5 minutes in the shower." I was like, "What? 5 minutes?" She goes, "Yeah, get in there and get out, Mom." She goes, "I'm the shower Nazi, you know." She goes, "Get in. I'm setting the timer, you know." And, you know, but how many of you know that just recently in California, floods, you know, rain. And even though, you know, it's not solving all their issues, it is beginning to bring up their water levels again. When you're in a drought, it's not a good time. Crops are failing. So this time in the Bible, God's people were in their third year of a drought. And so here is Elijah, and he's coming in. The moment King Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "So it's you, old troublemaker. It's not I who have caused the trouble." He's blaming him for the drought, Ahab is. Elijah said, "But it's you and your governments. You dumped God's ways and his commands, and you've run off after the local gods, Baal." So they are deciding that they're going to serve another god, Baal. And so they're lifting up this other god they're serving. And Elijah's saying, "Hey, it's not me that's caused your problems. It's you that's caused your problems." So the Baal, "Here's what I want you to do." So this is what Elijah's telling him. "I want you to assemble everybody in Israel at Mount Carmel and make sure that the special pets of Jezebel," I like that. You know what the pets are? He goes on and tells you what they are. They're not dogs. There are 450 prophets of the local gods. So they have all these people that are just local people that are serving other gods. So they're Jezebel. Jezebel is the wicked queen, okay? So we get the king, we get the wicked queen. It's a Disney show right here. It's happening in front of us, okay? And you're going to see, oh man, she's wicked. And the Baals and the 400 prophets of the whore goddess Asherah are there. So Ahab summons everyone to Israel, particularly the prophets, to Mount Carmel. Elijah's challenging the people. "How long are you people going to sit on the fence? If God is the real God, follow him. If it's Baal, follow him. Make up your minds. Otherwise, don't be some mamby-pamby people. Choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve God or are you guys going to serve Baal? What are you going to do?" Then Elijah said, "I'm the only prophet of God left in Israel." Well, let's see. Make up your minds. Nobody said a word. Nobody made a move. And Elijah said, "I'm only the prophet of God left in Israel. There are 450 prophets of Baal." So he is representing God, and then there's 450 people representing the God of Baal. "Let the Baal prophets bring up two oxen, Let them pick one and butcher it and lay it out on the altar on firewood. But don't ignite it. I'll take the other ox, cut it up, and lay it on the wood, but neither will I light the fire. Then you pray to your gods, I'll pray to my God, and the God who answers with fire will prove to be, in fact, God. And all the people agreed and said, a good plan, let's do it. Okay, so the plan is they're going to slaughter an animal because this is Old Testament, so they did sacrifices. They're going to put the animal on the altar, and then they're going to cry out to their God, Baal, and then God, light it on fire and consume it. Let's see what happens. Elijah told the prophets, choose your ox and prepare it. You go first. You're the majority. Because how many of there are there? 450 prophets. That's right. Then pray to your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the ox he'd given them, prepared it for the altar, and prayed to Baal. Okay, let's look. They prayed all morning long. Oh, Baal, answer us. But nothing happened. Not so much as a whisper of breeze. Desperate, they jumped up and down like little kids. You know, like when kids get mad and they jump up and down. Nah, nah. I don't know. My kids did that. I don't know if your kids ever did, but my kids did that. Emily. Despite, they jumped on, stomped on the altar they'd made. So now they've done it all morning. So now it's noon. Elijah had started making fun of them. I love it. Elijah is taunting them. Call a little louder. He's a god after all. Maybe he's off meditating somewhere or other. Maybe he's gotten involved in a project or maybe he's on vacation. So he's taunting them because nothing is happening with their god in the fire. You don't suppose he's overslept, do you? And needs to be waked up? They prayed louder and louder, cutting themselves with swords and knives, which is a ritual, until they were covered with blood. So we got 450 guys screaming at the top of their lungs, cutting themselves, there's blood, nothing's happening. It went on till well past noon. They used every religious trick and strategy they knew to make something happen on the altar, but nothing happened, not so much as a whisper, not a flicker of response. Then Elijah told the people, enough, it's my turn, gather around. So they gathered. He put the altar back together because they were stomping on it, remember, throwing a fit on top of the altar? For it was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for the tribes of Jacob, the same Jacob to whom God had said, from now on, your name is Israel. And he built the stones into the altar in honor of God. Then Elijah dug a trench, a wide trench around the altar. He laid the firewood on the altar, put up the ox, put it on the wood, and said, fill four buckets with water and drench the ox and the firewood. Then he said, do it again. They did it again. He said, do it again. Third time. They did it a third time. The altar was drenched, so much so that the trench filled with water. When it was time for the sacrifice to be offered, Elijah the prophet came up and prayed, oh God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make it known right now that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And that in doing what I'm doing under your orders, answer me, God. Oh, answer me and reveal to the people that you are God, the true God, and that you are giving these people another chance at repentance. Immediately, the fire of God fell on their faces. And immediately it fell. It burned up the offering, the wood. It burned up the stones. It burned the dirt, and even the water in the trench. And all the people saw happen, and they fell on their face in awed worship, exclaiming, God is the true God. God is the true God. Elijah told them, grab the Baal prophets. Don't let one of them get away. Get those 450. They grabbed them. Elijah had them taken down to Brook Kishon, and they massacred the lot of them. Whoa. Maybe this isn't a Disney film. Maybe it's a Mel Gibson film. Ahab did it, got up, and Elijah said to Ahab, up on your feet, eat and drink and celebrate. Rain is on the way. I hear it coming. So here, there's this demonstration, and now because of that, rain is going to come. Ahab did it. He got up and he ate and he drank. Meanwhile, Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bowed deeply in prayer, his face between his knees, and he said to his young servant, on your feet and look toward the sea. He went, he looked and reported, I don't see a thing. And sure enough, the seventh time, he said, keep looking, seven times if necessary. And sure enough, on the seventh time, he said, oh yes, a cloud, a very small, no bigger than someone's hand, rising out of the sea. Quickly, on your way, tell Ahab, the king, saddle up and get down from the mountain before the rain stops. Things happened fast. The sky grew black, wind-driven clouds, and a huge cloud burst of rain, with Ahab hightailing it in his chariot for Jezreel. And God strengthened Elijah mightily. Pulling up his robe, he ties it around his waist, and Elijah ran in front of Ahab's chariot until they reached Jezreel. So here we see some amazing things happen. First, he's totally decimated the prophets of Baal. He's totally shown them that God's God. Not only that, it's raining. And not only that, Elijah is running in front of the chariot and the horses, which is crazy. Now, our story isn't quite finished because I'm bringing you to what I want to get to today. So let's keep reading on. Because in the Bible, you know, it's separated into chapters and verses, the Bible is, to help us find things. But a lot of times, all of it just continues because it's a story. So let's continue our story. Ahab, King Ahab, reported to Jezebel. Don't you find that interesting? He's reporting to Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, including the massacre of the prophets. Jezebel, the evil queen, she immediately sent a messenger to Elijah with her threat. But she doesn't care. She's threatening him now. The gods will get you for this, and I'll get even with you. By this time tomorrow, you'll be as dead as any one of those prophets. Okay, now stop right there. All right, so she just saw this happen, and she's threatening Elijah that you're going to be dead tomorrow. If you were Elijah Troy, what would you say back to that wicked queen? What? Publicity? What else? What would you say? I'd be saying, heck no, I'm not going to be dead tomorrow. Come on, we just like massacred 450 of our prophets. We had a throwdown and my God just burned everything up and it's raining. Like, I'm not scared of you. But when Elijah saw how things were, he ran for dear life to Beersheba, far in the south of Judah. He left his young servant there and he went on to the desert, another day's journey. He came to a lone broom bush. He collapsed in the shade, wanting in the worst way to be done with it all, to just die. Enough of this, God. Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. Exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom bush. Suddenly an angel shook him awake and said, get up and eat. Now, Pastor preaches a message on this particular scripture called A Snack and a Nap, you know, and that's a great sermon, and it's probably one of the ones that people remember the most. But why I'm telling you this whole story is for a particular thing, and I want to make you very aware of this, because it's not something that I learned right away in the ministry, but it's something that took me a while to get an understanding of, and I think it's a thing that can really, really help you when you are walking your Christian walk, and that's this. You, me, we are most vulnerable to the attack on our mental realm after a great victory. All right, so think about it. Elijah had this huge victory, right? And what happens to him? The next thing we see, he's running off like a chicken, you know, scared. But you know what? He had run at such a fast pace. He was burned out. He was fatigued. He had just, you know, massacred 450 prophets. He'd stood in the gap and believed God for this fire to be consumed. You know, he climbs up the mountain, not an easy task, and calls out, you know, said that rain's come. He pulls up and he beats the chariot back home. And then when he gets there, then he has to come against this evil, wicked queen who said, I'm going to kill you. And he's like, I'm just tired. I just want a snack and a nap, you know? But the thing is that depression flooded into Elijah's soulish realm. And you know what? A lot of people deal with that. And you'll see sometimes when you fight your greatest battles with God and you have your greatest victories, that sometimes right after that is when you're the most vulnerable for the attack of the enemy. Because why? A lot of times you let your guard down. You're like, oh, we won! Woo! You're celebrating. But that depression came into Elijah and it flooded into him. And you know, depression is something, it's like an oppression of the enemy, but depression is something that comes and it can haunt you with feelings of worthlessness. It can really cloud your hope. Like Elijah had lost hope at that point. He was like, just let me die. Like, wait a minute, weren't you just celebrating? I just want to die. Because I assume that he's thinking this. After you get done fighting a good fight of faith and you've declared a victory and you're like, yes, God, and you know, and then immediately the enemy comes in for an attack with Jezebel, you're like, are you serious? Oh, another? Like, how many of you know the devil never plays fair? He never just comes with one attack. He comes with multiple attacks. Because you know what? This is what I found in my own personal life. If something goes wrong in my life, and it's one thing that goes wrong, I can handle it. I can take care of it. I can overcome it. Notice the operative word, I. But I have always found, just like how the devil came and was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he came more than one time, he came multiple times, coming like a wave after wave after wave. And that's how I find the enemy targets us. He doesn't just put one thing. He likes to pile on multiple things into our lives. Because when we get like that, we feel overwhelmed. We feel like we can't handle it. And so here we see that this amazing prophet of God, his faith is being attacked now. And he is depressed. Despondent. And you know, a lot of times when you're in that situation, Christians, bless their hearts, they say the stupidest things to you. They'll say things like, you just need to pray more. You just need to go to church more. You just need more faith. You just need to read your Bible more. Like, come on, you know, suck it up, buttercup. You know, get over it. Sometimes you believe the lie of the enemy. Like, if I was really a good Christian, then I wouldn't struggle with a depression. Or, here's another one. No, emotional leprosy. Well, you know, just leave them alone. You know, they'll get over it. Well, you know, a lot of people in the Bible that we see that were amazing people in the Bible, they struggled. Moses struggled. David struggled. And now here we see in the scriptures that we're reading tonight, we're seeing Elijah struggle. You know, there's symptoms that can manifest of depression. Like hopelessness, if you're crying, you can't concentrate, you sleep too much, you sleep too little, you eat too much, you eat too little, you have thoughts of suicide. I'm not saying that you're acting those out, but you have constant thoughts about that. You feel alone, you feel helpless. A lot of times marital attraction can wane during that time. You can develop eating disorders, aches, pains. You can over-consume alcohol. You might have a lot of mood shifts. But let's continue here, and I don't think I gave David this, but I'm going to read a little bit farther for you in this passage. So the angel comes to Elijah. Remember, we've left him there. He's despondent. He's depressed. And the angel shook him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and to his surprise, right by his head was a loaf of baked bread on some coals and a jug of water. He ate the meal, and he went back to sleep. As our pastor said, he gets a snack and a nap. Then the angel came back again, shook him awake, and again he said, get up and eat some more. You've got a long journey ahead of you. So he got up and he ate and drank his fill, and he set out. Nourished by that meal, he walked for 40 days and 40 nights, all the way to the mountain of God, to Horeb. And when he got there, he crawled into a cave and he went to sleep. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. So still you see him being tormented by this depression. He's feeling isolated and alone. And you know what? The enemy always will do that to you. If you are under attack of the enemy, the devil, he'll isolate you So you feel alone, like you're the only one going through that. You're the only person that's dealing with that. It's a lost cause. The Lord continues and he says this to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." There was a great and powerful wind that tore the mountains apart. It shattered the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went and stood at the mouth of the cave. And a voice said to him, "What are you doing in there, Elijah?" Sometimes you ever feel like you just want to crawl in the cave and die? You know, pull up the covers over your head and stay in the cave? He replied, again, what we just read, that "I've been zealous for you, Lord. The Israelites rejected your covenant, tore down the altars, put your prophets to death, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me." Like, hello, that's why I'm in the cave. I'm depressed. They're trying to kill me. The Lord said, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nishmah, king of Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of..." Oh, it looks like Snapchat, but Shaphat. "From Abel-Meholah." I just saw that. "To succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. And I will reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not yet bowed down to Baal and whose mouth had not kissed him." You see, when depression hit Elijah, just like when depression comes upon people, it doesn't discriminate. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter your social status or standing, your age or your race. We see here that a lot of times when people deal with depression, it can be because there's a long term of stress. How many of you know that just medical science says that 80% of disease is caused by stress? It is. Caused by stress. And so here was Elijah. He was on this long journey of dealing with stuff, and he was stressed out. You know, that's why he's acting the way he's acting. He's stressed. He's like, "I have this big victory, woo!" And then he's thinking, "I'm gonna be okay. I'm gonna be home free. I'm gonna be able to rest, relax for a little bit." And immediately, he's in his face with a death threat. And you know, that's what the devil will do to you too. You know, just immediately, you got this big victory, and you're like, "Oh, I can breathe. You know, I can celebrate." And immediately, the enemy will come. Because why? Because he doesn't play fair and he doesn't care. As the Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. He's no respecter of persons. That's his modus operandi. And so you can just like write that on your mirror. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy from me. He'll try to destroy my relationships, my marriage. He'll try to steal finances, my health, my mental well-being. Steal, kill, and destroy. But God said, "I've come to give you life and life more abundantly." We'll look at that in just a minute. So when you are stressed, it depletes you biochemically. When serotonins are exhausted, adrenaline has to be produced to take its place. And you know what happens when you start getting adrenaline all the time in your body? You get addicted to that adrenaline high. And so you keep pushing more and more and more and more. Sometimes people are depressed because there's a great loss. You know, David, there was a loss in his life. Sometimes people are depressed because they have unresolved issues in their life. Financial stress, pressure to excel, comparisons to others. So I want to give you today and talk about, as we're closing up, I want to talk about some tactics that you can do to survive, to not just survive, but to be able to recharge. You know, Pastor Scott and I went on vacation because we needed to recharge. How many of you know that? Sometimes you need those opportunities just to recharge. Because for us, from Thanksgiving, Christmas, you guys know it, craziness, yes, programs. For us, people are dying in the hospital. Usually marriages are blowing up at that time because people are under stress. And we go right through that, you know, all that particular time. And on top of it, taking care of our families and doing everything else. For me, you know, overseeing 4 productions, 4 weekends in December, you know, making sure that's all happening. So at that particular time, we've ran hard, we've ran fast. And, you know, there is a time for you to be able to recharge. And so we're going to look at some things that is going to help you, just like it helped Elisha. You have to recharge your soul, your battery. So how do you do that? You have to do as many things as it takes to fill your tank. Now, each one of us have an emotional reservoir. On the top side, there's an input. On the bottom, there's a drain. Certain things will drain you. How many of you know that's true? Certain things of life will zap the energy right out of you. Certain things will fill you up and re-energize you. What can fill you up? Devotional time. Time with God. That means every day you're putting that word into you. You remember the Bible says? The Bible says that God's word is life and health and medicine to your flesh. You know, I'm a big person for proponent of natural health. I like natural health alternatives. So, you know, like now, you know, I'm getting 50, so now I got to take calcium and I need vitamin D, extra vitamin D, and you know, and I'm like, what? Menopause? What the heck? What's wrong with me? You know, I've got to like supplement all this stuff so I'm not like a crazy whacked out person, you know? And so so for me, I use those things to supplement my natural body. But I'm telling you, just as much as I need those things to fuel me, eat clean, eat well, I need that word that is life and it's health and it's medicine to my flesh. Another way you can recharge is exercise. How many of you know when you exercise, your body releases endorphins? It's a good thing. Get off your butt and exercise. It's good for you. It helps maintain, you know, again, people, you're getting over 50, you're losing your muscle mass. You got to build your muscle mass. It's good for you. It helps maintain your structure, your skeletal structure. So you need to lift weights. You need to exercise. What does that do? It helps re-energize you. I know going to the gym, you're like, oh my gosh, I got, you know, but when you come out, you feel so much better, don't you? When you're exercised. Why? Because God says it helps recharge you. For some people, it's golf. Hitting that little ball. Now, for me, hitting that little ball makes me crazy. But my dad, he loves to play golf. It's a thing that re-energizes him. For me, creative. So if I can be creative, like when we were on vacation, you know, I read books that sparked my creativity because I needed to recharge that. I'd just been like creative through, you know, through fall and through, you know, Christmas. And I depleted a lot of my emotional creativity. I was like, if I have to plan another thing, I am just going to throw up, you know? Why? It depletes it. Reading energizes you. Maybe groups of people energize you, hanging with your life group. Date nights energize your relationship. What things drain you? Having to go through 345 emails, that drains me. Or when I, you know, something that drains me is when I have to do counseling, like back after back after back. Not that I don't like helping people or counseling them, but after I've counseled people, like three or four people in a day, that will deplete me emotionally, physically. It drains me. So those things I know drain me. Pointless meetings. How many of you go to pointless meetings? It'll just drain you, zap you. Fake conversations about nothing drain you. Isolation, your career can be draining. So a lot of people, just like Elijah, he had been depleted. Why? Good gosh, he just was in the middle of this battle royal against gods. He was representing the true God. So he was having to like give all this instruction. He's having to deal with the king, with the wicked queen, with the 450 prophets. You know, he's crying out to God. He's using his spiritual, emotional energy to connect with God and call down God's fire and power and everything upon the situation. And then he is using physical energy to go up the mountain. And he's then looking for God's provision of water, of rain. And then he's going back down the mountain. And then he's running back. And then he comes face to face with what? The wicked queen. Do you think that this guy is emotionally depleted? Yes. He had, everything had drained out of him. when you need to recharge, sometimes it's important to find out what matters most. Eliminate distractions. Eliminate overload and focus on the most important things. It's essential that we learn the difference between a concern and a responsibility. You know, there's a lot of concerns or a lot of worries that we put. How many of you know a lot of times worrying, the Bible says that worry for us is a sin. Why is it a sin? Because it's non-productive. It wastes our time. So here we see that different things. I love this quote by Chuck Swindoll. He's a writer and minister. He said, "The happiest people I know are the ones who have learned to hold everything loosely and have given the worrisome, stressful, fearful details of their lives into God's keeping." What do you do with your concerns, with your worries? Well, we know the Bible tells us this. If you are concerned, if you are emotionally overloaded, the Bible says that you have to come to God and you have to give it to him. Now, here's what a lot of people do. They'll kneel down, "Oh God, you know, I'm so worried about this situation and blah, 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 and here it is," and then they walk away. And like the next day, they're like, "Oh man." And they pick it back up. "God, I am so worried." What? Did that scripture in Philippians say, "Cast all your cares upon God before he cares for you," and then go back and pick them up the next day? No, sometimes I have people come in with me and we do some counseling and I'll tell them, I'll bring them in, I'll make them do something physical. All right, I'll tell a funny story. Sometimes when I have people do things, I have them do them in the natural sense because it helps you relate to it in the spiritual sense. So a lot of times if I'm working through people and they're just overburdened with worries and cares and stuff like that, I'll have them write them down on a piece of paper. I've only done this on a few occasions. And then I'll have them bring like some kind of box or something that is special to them, put it in there, and we'll light it on fire and we'll burn it up. All right, so one day I come in and, you know, I'm doing this with a person. You know, we read scripture, we're crying. It's like the emotional, you know, moment. And I let the thing on fire and fire and fire. And I'm thinking, "Oh my gosh, there's sprinklers in here." And so I run outside with the thing on fire, stomping it out, you know. And God is laughing. But we were able to do something physically. Sometimes you need to do that, to do something, to remind yourself that in order to recharge yourself, sometimes you got to lay some things down. Bring your concerns to the feet of Jesus and don't pick them back up. Sometimes helping yourself recharge is looking at your calendar and deciding what are the most important things. What are the most important things that I have to do? Like sometimes, I saw somebody wrote this on Facebook. They said, "Oh, my kid's down for a nap." How many of you? The naps. Ooh, nap time, you know? And they said, "I have dishes and I have this." And they were like listing all these things that they should. Or should I get on the couch and lay down and rest? So I put on their Facebook, I said, "Go for the couch." Because you know what? The dishes are always going to be there. The housework is always going to be there. But sometimes mommies, daddies get depleted emotionally. They feel that depression come upon them. And you can turn around and take that out on your kids or your husband or your wife. And just that moment, like Pastor Scott says, that little snack and a nap, and help refuel or recharge your batteries. These are just some natural things. So help keeping things in perspective. 85% of what we do, anyone can do. Like somebody can check emails. Somebody can look at your Facebook. Somebody else could go to the meeting. Somebody else could make a simple decision. And I am preaching this to myself because I am so bad at this. 10% of what we do, someone with a degree or training should be able to accomplish it with the appropriate schooling and experience. How many of you enjoyed I don't know if you saw him, but Ricky did announcements. Did he do them on Saturday too? Yeah, did you guys enjoy Mr. Ricky doing announcements? He's hilarious. He kind of speaks urban, but he's fun. And I told Pastor Scott, "Okay, no, that's it. We're never doing announcements again." He was like, "What?" And that's one of his favorite things because he loves to banter with me. That's why we do the Friday 2 o'clock thing, honey, so you can banter with me, you know? I said, but you know what? Somebody else can do it. We don't have to do everything. So some of the things, people that are more skilled, which leaves only 5% of what I can do, the most important 5%. The most important things I can't delegate, I can't hire, they require that I be there. And those are the things I'm supposed to focus on. The last thought for today is this. So you can recharge in a number of different ways, but one thing that's going to really help you, just like it helped Elijah, and what Elijah had to learn was this. You have to defend the door to your mind. Joyce Meyer has a great book, says the battlefield is your mind. And I'm telling you, every fight that you fight with the enemy and you stand toe-to-toe, it's going to be right up here. That's where he's going to mess with you. That's where he's going to play with you, and that's where he's going to torment you. Don't let just any thought come into your mind and wander into your camp. Proverbs says to guard your heart, for it's a wellspring of life. Now, I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians, and this is one. If you come in my office for usually anything, we will get to the scripture at some point. 2 Corinthians 10, write this down on your notes. Tattoo this one on your arm. It says this, 10 verses 5 and 6. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient or submissive to Christ. I tell people, when you are dealing with that depression, when you're dealing with the feelings of being overwhelmed, just like Elijah, he is concerned and worried that this lady is going to kill him, which we think is ridiculous. Because why? Because we've just seen God consume an altar and water and stones. We've just seen the massacre of 450 evil prophets. We've just seen rain that hasn't been produced in 3 years. We've just seen Elijah run and beat the chariot. And yet, the evil, wicked queen stands in his face and says, I'm going to kill you. And he gets depressed. Why? Because he has expended so much of his energy that like pushed him over the top. It was the one thing. So the thing is that it's really important when you know that you've been like burning the candle at both ends. You've been fighting the fight of faith so hard that you take control of your thought realm. And 2 Corinthians tells us how to do that. It says we have to take that thought captive. And Pastor Scott, he always does this, you know. He is notorious for consistency. Consistency is he will always tell his stories the same way. Like, I think he has coming up. He's going to speak at the Reagan Day dinner. And they, so I know they want him to tell his Reagan story. So he will tell it the same way he always tells it, which I can't do that, but he does that. And he said, you have 5 minutes. I'm like, what? Pastor Scott's going to tell a story in 5 minutes? No way. But I love that consistency. And the thing that he talks about, this scripture, Pastor Scott always says it, and I can see it in my mind's eye when he talks about the scripture and we're talking to people, he always says it's like lassoing that thought, like roping the calf. And so the thing is when those thoughts, so what were the thoughts that were coming to Elijah? This woman's going to kill me. This is it. It's over. I'm done for. So here were all these victories, but yet this one thing he allowed to consume him. Because why? Because he was beat down. He was stressed. He was emotionally weak. And so when that lie came from the enemy, he swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. He didn't take the time to speak to that and say, wait a minute. My God just did this and that and that and that, and you're telling me you're going to kill me? Get thee behind me, Satan. But the thing was, is he didn't take that thought captive. He let that thought resonate. And what did he do? He lays down and he takes a nap and he wallows in that depression. The angel, like, wake up. You need to eat. You need to sleep. He's crawling in the grave. He's pulling it over his head. You know, he's giving into and being consumed by that thought. So when thoughts like that come, you have to slam the door, take that thought captive. So what would be a thought? I'm the only one. Nobody else is dealing with a situation. The pity party starts, you know? So you have to take that thought captive. And we say, like, do this. Terry Porter, I talk to myself. Barry Porter. That thought is from the enemy. I take that, and I quote the verse, I take that thought into captivity in the name of Jesus. I will not allow myself to think on that. That I'm the only one, and woe is me. I will not let that overtake my thinking or thought patterns. Because you know what happens? Once you think on one thing, and you give that opportunity to sit in your head, how many of you know it's a slippery slope, and you will have yourself over here? Like, we can do that with, oh, my husband didn't do this. And if you don't deal with that one thing, you're like down the road, and you're like, I'm divorcing him. You're like, how did I get from there to there? But it's because that you will let that thought ruminate, think on it. And, you know, and that's what Elijah was doing. He was thinking more highly of that thought, that he was going to be killed by this queen, than submitting it to God and saying, wait a minute, my God's bigger. My God's able. My God is a deliverer. And so you have to shut the front door to those thoughts. Renounce the lies and the negative thinking. Isaiah 26 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. In Philippians, it admonishes us. It says, you need to think on these things. Things that are noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice. Thinking on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What if Elijah did that at that moment? What if he would have thought on the good? I've been delivered. God just showed himself. And you know what? People fell on their face and renounced Baal and turned to God that day. 450 of the most wicked, vile prophets who were speaking against my God were massacred. Rain fell, which had not fallen for 3 years. My God supernaturally caused me to run faster than a chariot. My God is more than able to deliver me from the hand of the Disney wicked queen Jezebel. He is able to deliver me. But the thing was, he didn't do that. So I'm telling you, when you find yourself overwhelmed emotionally, soulishly, refuel with things that you know that are going to refuel you, recharge yourself with the word of God, and take control over your thought realm. And speak to those thoughts. I mean, speak to them. And the thing is, and I will tell you this, I'm going to wrap it up. The thought will not just come one time. Did that thought come to him once? The angel woke him up, said, hey, eat, sleep. He still was depressed. The angel woke him up again. Hey, eat, sleep. Look how many times is that God, you know, the angel did that, and then who had to show up? God had to show up and speak to him and talk to him. So those thoughts will come to you often, and every time that those thoughts come to you, you have to address those thoughts and take them captive by the word. Let's read a little bit here and finish up. Remember, there's the earthquake, the winds, and then there's the whisper of God. When Elijah heard the quiet voice, he muffled his face with his great cloak, like this. He went to the mouth of Cade and stood there, and a quiet voice said, Elijah, now tell me, what are you doing here? And Elijah said it again. I've been working my heart out for God, the God of angel armies. Because the people of Israel abandoned your covenant. They destroyed your place of worship, murdered your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. So God speaks to him and tells him what to do. Excuse me. And Elijah went straight out and he found Elisha. Elisha deserted the oxen, ran after Elijah. Go ahead, said Elijah, but don't mind me. Don't forget what I've just done for you. So Elisha left. He took the yoke of oxen and butchered them and he made a fire. And he left and he followed Elijah. becoming his right-hand man. So Elisha and Elijah had an interaction there between themselves, and God sends a helper for Elijah to help him in the battles that he's going to go through. The last thing I want to leave you with is this. God will never leave you alone. He's always with you, and if you need help, he'll make sure that somebody comes alongside to help you. That's what he did for Elijah. That's why there's people in this auditorium. That's why there's people in small groups. There's a community of God banding together to help you. So when you're overcome, you refuel, you recharge, you take control of your thought life. Amen. And remember the example of when you've just fought a huge victory and won the fight, be prepared that the enemy will come and try to soulishly assault you. If you're ready for the defense, you can tell him, get the hell out of here, devil. Who do you think you are? I'm a child of God. I'm a blood-bought saint. I am more than an overcomer. You're under my feet. I read the end of the book. You lose. You lose. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I was bought with the precious blood of God. I am clothed in his righteousness. I put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of peace. I gird myself. I am ready to fight the battle. When you fight your victories, don't forget, the attack will come. Be prepared. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that you have spoken to us through a great story of Elijah. I thank God for Elijah. I thank you that he struggled so that I could learn from this story how to overcome, to be prepared for the attack of the enemy. I thank you, Father God, that the times when I and we might struggle, what are we going to do? We're going to refuel ourselves. We're going to recharge ourselves. We are going to reignite ourselves and take control of our thought realm. Father, I just pray for each and every person here tonight. I don't know exactly what's going on in their lives, but maybe many of them have come out of victories. Maybe many of them are in the midst of a battle. Maybe any of them are getting ready to go into a battle. But I thank you today that they would be encouraged from your word, that you are always there and you make a way for them when there seems to be no way. I thank you that you'd make them alert to the tactics of the enemy. Let them not wander into the camp unprepared. Father God, let us gird up our minds, Father God, with your truth. Let us remind ourselves of who we are in Christ so that, Father God, that we will be victorious not just in the battle, but in the celebration also. Father, I thank you for every person here today that if they're struggling with any type of thought, overwhelming thoughts, Father God, I thank you today that they would see, Father, that you want them to be able to be free from that, that they can take control or they can take captive of that thought in their life. Father, if something is overwhelming in their life and the depression is too much for them to handle, Father, I pray that they would have the boldness to speak up and say, I am dealing with this. I need help. Father, I thank you that there is always a community of people to help. Just with Elijah, he had Elisha come alongside to help him. I thank you that, Father God, that we are the body of Christ and we are here for each other. Father, I give you glory and praise and thank you for your word tonight, that it encourages us, it strengthens us for the battles ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.